Good morning, you guys. I'm Russell. I'm excited to be here with you guys today. Thanks for coming on Labor Day weekend. I think that's worth giving yourself a little hand. Labor Day weekend, you got up, you went to church. That's a big deal. You can actually tell it's a holiday weekend because you see the student pastor preaching. It's like a little tip. It's like you know that it's a holiday. I'll see you again at Thanksgiving. But seriously, we're going to top off our series, you know, a really uplifting series about suffering. And we're going to top that off today, and we're going to talk about something extremely motivating for you guys to immediately do something practical in your life. But before we get to that, I just want to open up with the most difficult thing, I think, at being a pastor, especially a young one. It's this weird thing when you're a pastor, people invite you in the middle of their pain. Like on their worst possible day, they generally call you up or expect a call or need a meal or need something. They need something from you because that's what you signed up for. As a pastor, we want to be there for you on your worst day. It's actually interesting. I used to work in insurance, so it's kind of the same thing. But the thing is, when you're young and green and new to being a pastor, it's a ridiculously challenging situation because you're in people's lives, invited in their pain, and it's usually a pain that you have absolutely no understanding of. You don't have commonality with people who have lost a child because you don't have kids. You're over here thinking about, you know, your dog. And that reminds me of a time in my life when I had hair even. Where I was new and green and a student pastor, and I was really close with a family who had just an enormous number of kids, like 5 kids, and they homeschooled. So, you know, they're saints, obviously. And something happened in their year, and they were in a weird place. They were kind of in between churches. They were coming out of like a really negative time, but their kids had found my youth ministry. So they didn't really call our church home, but they knew who I was. And to them, that was kind of enough for them at that point as they kind of felt out new churches and they were visiting. So they were people who didn't even feel like they really had a pastor, but the kids kind of had one. And I remember the phone call where they say, "We just found out that our son, Maxwell, names have been protected, changed to protect the innocent, has osteosarcoma." And I said to myself, "Am I supposed to know what that means? Is that in the Bible somewhere?" And they told me it's a very rare form of bone cancer. And it had ate up his knee, and he was already very advanced in the situation. And all of a sudden, you know, I'm 23 years old. My biggest priority at that point might be, you know, playing video games. and they're asking me big questions all of a sudden. They're asking me, why is this happening to us? You know, why is this happening to our child? Is he going to make it? And I left some of those questions to the doctors, but I remember going to the hospital and having to scrub up because he's very, you know, susceptible to infection and putting on these weird slippy sock things and a hospital gown and sitting there with him and just talking. And he mostly wanted to talk about some cartoon, Star Wars, the Clone Wars or something. He really wanted to talk about that. And I'm like, okay, sure. So I'm trying to comfort him, but all I can really do is just talk about this cartoon with him. And then soon enough, they're having new problems. They've got to go to Memphis, or is it Memphis or Nashville? They have to go to the Children's Hospital. And the Ronald McDonald's House is there, and they're going to put the father up, and they're going to keep Maxwell for an extended period of time. And in order for Maxwell's mom to make the visit to their dad, someone has to take care of these other 4 kids. So they say, "Russell, would you mind coming, taking care of our other kids?" And I said, "Shoot, I don't have anything to do. All right." Because the only thing I've got going for me at this point as a pastor is that I'm young and I have plenty of time. Right? So I do everything I can. You know, I keep the house clean. I play Mr. Mom for a few weeks, which was quite possibly the best time in my early 20s. You should do it. It'll keep you from having kids early. I pumped the brakes on that quick. It was a tough time. But long story short, of all the things that I could do, the long phone calls with their dad, who's at the Ronald McDonald House, the long conversations with their mom in the parking lot as I'm leaving their house, having taken the boys to do something. All this, all these things, these services, paled in comparison to the comfort they found in unexpected places. See, at the Ronald McDonald House, they could get more than a very young pastor, somewhat untried, helping them out with things, giving them the right scripture. They had people who were suffering, who were in the same chapter of life. And that led me to a conclusion that we're going to build on today, and that there's a fellowship of suffering. And when I say there's a fellowship of suffering, I mean that there is a natural bond between those who have suffered deeply and similarly. See, when people have suffered the same as you and they've suffered as deep as you, when they come in the room, they can give you more than just a pat on the back. They can give you more than it's going to be okay, because when they say it, you know they probably mean it. It's probably true because they're going through it. And here's the thing, something I want you to chew on, because we're going to keep coming back to this. When we've talked about the pain that we're experiencing in our in the meantime moments for the last few weeks, there's a purpose for it, because those who suffered are uniquely qualified to comfort those who are suffering. See, as much as I wanted to bring comfort to that family, I could just see the needs. But comfort came from the people they met along the way who knew what they were talking about. They knew the problems of having a 16-year-old kid going through chemo. They knew about that. I don't know about that. I could give them some good verses, and that's great. And I could pray, and that's great. I could do some laundry even, and that was great. But I couldn't give them the behind-the-scenes look on how that season's going to turn out. So when we're suffering, we're becoming uniquely qualified to comfort those who suffer. And here's the thing. How many in this room have suffered? Show of hands. Everybody suffered a little bit? You're uniquely qualified to give comfort. It's not every day someone gets to tell you that you're uniquely qualified. So go ahead and say it with me. Say it to your neighbor. Uniquely qualified. You're all. Thank you. Appreciate that. See, from people who have suffered in the same way, this comfort, though, isn't like a pat on the back. It's not a soft skill. It's not this weak kind of comfort, like, I feel okay for a few moments, and then the next day, I'm right back to feeling horrible. No, this comfort is something that's girded in steel. It's something strong. It's something that gives you the resilience to continue going. And that's rare in this world. And I think, once again, pointing out the obvious, it's been a rough year, da-da-da-da-da. But you know what? By being uniquely qualified to comfort each other, we can keep people going. We talked about endurance last week. Quick recap, how we have to endure to mature. If you want to grow, then you have to be resilient. If you want to be resilient, then you need to check who's in your circle. You need to check who's in your circle. You need to check what kind of person you are in someone else's circle. But let's continue. We're ending the series, like I said, the in the meantime moments. And one of the taglines is what to do when there's nothing you can do. We've learned how to treat our adversity as a gift. We've learned, like I just said, how to endure, to mature. We've looked at the purpose of our pain and how God is constantly turning that pain to benefit in our life. And today, as you might have noticed, we're going to talk extensively about comfort. I want you to look at your notes. We're going to go into 2 Corinthians today, and we're pretty much going to camp out in 2 Corinthians in the first chapter. And just a little background, the book of 2 Corinthians is just a letter, all right? It's a letter from the Apostle Paul. We've talked about him before, but in case you missed it, Paul writes pretty much the majority of the New Testament. And Paul is a guy who knows about suffering. His life is pretty much pain, all right, to hear him tell it. And the interesting thing is, I'm going to go into some scripture that's going to seem like he doesn't really feel that way, but then a couple chapters later, he reverses course. So, like, Paul is not just like, my life's so awesome, let me tell you about how God's going to make your life awesome. That's not really his jive. That's not really his thing. So Paul is interesting in this way, and because he has this continuing affliction, and we've talked about it before in here, and it could have had something to do with epilepsy. A lot of scholars think it was definitely with eyesight, and the eyesight thing makes a lot of sense, because on the road to Damascus, he was struck blind. received his sight, but then kind of went mute for a little while. And then he's just had a rough go of it in his conversion story, all right? So it could be his eyesight. We only know that it was embarrassing for him. It was something that he hated, this thorn in his flesh, he calls it. And God never sees to remove it. He never removes it. Whatever that affliction is, Paul dies with it. And that's not the kind of story we're used to telling in the Bible. It's not the kind of story we generally tell in Sunday school as you were raised up, about stories where you pray for something repeatedly, 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 you do great, and not only do you not get it, you die in a field somewhere. But that's the way these in the meantime seasons go. Sometimes we have afflictions that are just not removed. So let's jump right into that now that you got some info about Paul. And keep in mind that these church fathers, these apostles, Paul, who wrote this, he lived a very real life. It's not a fake life. It's not something that you can just ignore, say it was different back then. He lived a very real life with very impossible circumstances, just like we all seem to live lives with impossible circumstances. So let's go right to it. Verse 3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles. I just want to pause there. Who here prays for comfort in the middle of their troubles? A few people raise their hand. I'm going to challenge you and say, most of us don't pray for comfort. We pray for change. See, comfort in the midst of our troubles would mean that we're still in the trouble. We would just like it to be over. See, that's the funny thing. We don't want a way through from the waymaker. We want a way out from the waymaker. We don't want a way to endure a situation. We want the quickest way out, exit stage left. Lord, I got to make rent. Can I just like find $500? Like, that's what we want. We want instant gratification, instant miraculous change. We don't want a way through. We want a way out. And chew on that for a second, because remember that, like, God is the source of all comfort. Paul says this, but we know, just from what I told you, that Paul has things he's never going to be comfortable with. But he still says to Corinth, God is the source of all comfort. Let's get back to the scripture and keep chewing. Verse 4, he says, he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Now, I have to be slow about this because Paul has a way of writing that in the translation seems very repetitive, very wordy. And that's kind of just a function of the way he's educated. Latin in and of itself has a lot of weird conjunctions and wraparounds. So he comforts us in all our troubles. Okay, that sounds great. But then he puts kind of a clause in here so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So what we're hearing is, just before we dive in, even in our comfort, God's plan for our suffering, our comfort, all of it, is not really just about you. In verse 4, it makes it really clear. You're being comforted so that comfort can be passed along, right? So that every experience is not put to waste. So when it comes to God's plan for our comfort, for everything and our provision, it's not even just about us. There's an interconnectivity. So let's finish the part of the verse down and we'll get into breaking down that whole plan. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so our comfort abounds through Christ. I'll read it again. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. See, as we look through 3 and 5, we start to see this plan that I'm already spoiling about pain and comfort and how it's really hot in here. Ooh, it's all that singing with the mask on. I had to hold it back. Worship was hitting different today, wasn't it? It was real good, and I was just getting out of breath. Anyway, the plan that we have and God's comfort for us always involves other people, and it doesn't look like we thought it would. See, I always think that when God's going to comfort me, it's going to be like this mystical, magical experience that's going to happen in worship. And it does sometimes. It kind of had a little eye dab today. But honestly, the comfort that gets us through our lives is so much more mundane, but also so much more magnificent, because it's God working at every level of our relationships. God comforts us to comfort others. We know that from the scripture, right? That's our first thing in the plan. And that's strange, because I don't think we really think about anyone else when we go through our pain, because we're the ones hurting. We can't see the big picture. In fact, that's what wisdom was last week, if you were here. Seeing the big picture, seeing beyond the small circumstance to the large circumstance. And what I see when I think about my pain needs to be, yes, I'm hurting, but what am I learning? And how can I comfort others with it? See, God is all about wisdom. So he's never just looking at your circumstance. He's always looking at, once again, I'm going to use that word, interconnectivity, how we're all connecting. Your pain and your comfort is going to have a purpose, and that's always going to be to serve others. And if that's true, if God comforts us to comfort others, then that means inevitably we have to be comforted by others. God comforts us through others to comfort others. See, at this point, we're starting to reach this point that it's almost exponential. Bob comforts Brad, who comforts Sally, and so on. And it starts to build on and on and on. And that's where we get the importance of community in the New Testament. This is actually one of the scriptures kind of hidden, where Paul's really talking about how we're all in community as believers, and how our comfort that comes from God is to be passed along. And finally, verse 5 gives us kind of the share verse, kind of the linchpin of this part, going right back to uniquely qualified. Your capacity to comfort is determined by the degree to which you've suffered. Now, when I say that, that kind of makes me uncomfortable. Because if I can comfort people really well, that means I probably suffered really well, and I'm had it up to about here with suffering. This is one of the reasons that perspective in the New Testament is preached so much by Paul, counting all things as joy. This is just a ridiculously challenging part of God's plan for our comfort. To know that our comfort's going to come after the suffering as we continue to mature, continue to grow, and continue to be able to comfort others. When you feel pain of another person, you're uniquely qualified to walk into the room. You bring more authority than I ever did at 23 with hair, not knowing what I was doing. Heck, you probably bring more authority in a room than I bring right now. I mean, let's be honest. In fact, when I had a health scare earlier this year, there was an amazing group of women, pretty much most of you, who greatly supported my wife during that time. And all of it was great. People provided a lot of services, people provided a lot of support. They did a lot of things, okay? I swear I didn't eat a non-home-cooked meal for several weeks. They were all very delicious. Still getting used to Miracle Whip, though. It's a little weird when you're from the South. Dukes is what it is. I'll talk to you after service. But this thing that happened is Kelly connected with another woman in our church who went through a similar situation, where her normally perfectly healthy goofball husband was extremely injured, went to the hospital. Things were very scary. And without her to share in her experience with Kelly, Kelly would have had a hard time. And through the hospital that whole week, who are you talking to? She said the same person every single time. And that person, whether she knew it or not, was uniquely qualified in that moment to bring hope to my wife. She could comfort in that specific situation. That was an answered prayer for Kelly that God answered months before it happened, nearly a year. So our capacity to comfort is really determined by the degree of our suffering, and yet we're all still very afraid of pain. Puts us in a weird predicament, I think. But wait, there's more. Paul continues in verse 6 through 7. We'll go through that quickly, and then we'll work on getting you out of here. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance. If you got a pen on you, underline that, patient endurance, of the same suffering we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so you also share in our comfort. That is a lot of words, so let's just dig right into what that means for God's plan. Both in our comfort and for the comfort of those around us, God's plan for our comfort is found in our ability to be in community. Now that's tricky for me, okay? I love community, okay? I love a cookout. I love a good time. Yesterday was great. I was so excited about yesterday. Be sure to, you know, socially distant, shake hands as many people as you want on the way out, because that was an exciting time. Good to see y'all fellowshipping, enjoying explosions. It was great. Community is what I'm all about. I love days like Sanford Shelby, where we all get to go in and be a part of the community and show how much we care for them through paint and digging up stumps and all that other ridiculously hard work y'all did this year. And a few, really just 8-9 weeks, it feels like, we'll be loading another truck full of food for Global Impact Day. We're a church that's all about community and what we could do outside of these four walls. But in the microcosm, in the small way, it's hard to be in community. Personally, when something's going really bad in my life, my first instinct is not to tell people, right? When things go bad in our families, what do? We circle the wagons, right? We don't let people in. The idea of being in community is great until I just want to be home for like 6 weeks. Because I'm like that. I'm super extroverted, and then I just want to like lock myself away in like a room. You know, I actually had the privilege of spending some time with our worship pastor and his wife as they moved. We had plenty of room in our space, plenty of room. So they stayed with us for a little while, and it was very good. They helped my wife out a lot when I was on the mend, so we were super thankful for them. But the thing I was worried about, and I would tell Kelly every day, they're going to think I have like schizophrenia, because I'm 1 minute like, yeah, everything's great. And then I'd lock myself upstairs for like several hours and not see a soul. Community is tough because people are just so annoying, right? Like, I want to be in community, but I don't want to have to hear that guy. And I don't want to have to talk to that lady. Community is hard. But our ability to comfort and our ability to endure pain is all going to be measured by our ability to be in community. It's tough when the going gets tough to be around people. When you don't feel like smiling, cookouts don't feel like a great idea, all right? And when you have to, like, you're not that good at cornhole and you get beat at cornhole and you're already in a bad mood. Okay, now it's just personal for me. Never mind. But it can be rough to be out there in the midst of people when you are in pain. But suffering and isolation is no way to live, and we're not designed for it. So that's the problem. If we were designed for it, if God was totally okay with you just being a loner. Oh, I'm just a stoic loner. I like to come home and sit in my recliner. My friend, that is no way to be. You were not designed that way. God did not create us to be alone. And you're like, well, I got a great family. And I'm like, you do. And if they don't have other friends, you are driving them crazy. If you do not feel that way, I guarantee it for the rest of your family. If you feel like you just love staying at home all the time, away from anybody, which I know technically is what we've been encouraged to do lately, which is fine. Support that. Ask your wife if you guys go out enough and tell me what she says. I'm willing to take that bet. If we want to find comfort, then we should comfort others. And that means we have to share our comfort to increase our comfort. If we're in community, that's going to be the thing. So that means we have to share the best practices of what happened in our situation, even though it might feel, I don't want to pry. I don't want to get in their business. I'm sure they can handle it. And you know what? About 80% of the time, that might be true. But how many times do you watch friends essentially drive over bridges when you could have stopped them? There's nothing wrong with lovingly sharing our experience, sharing what happened on the other side of our pain. See, I think we have this idea that that's too personal. No, no, it's not personal enough in so many of our friendships. We're afraid to share the comfort that's got us through. And now here is the other side of that. And this is something that I know we're all guilty of, because, I mean, no one here likes to complain. We don't want to complain to our friends. We don't want to moan. We don't want to belabor our circumstance or talk bad about our situation. But here's the thing. To share in our suffering will increase everybody's endurance. When the circle that you're in has no problem talking about the worst parts of their life, that circle is going to grow stronger. Everybody's going to grow up, okay? But if your circle always talks about how good it is when you all know it ain't going well, if your chip and dip group every weekend says the same old tired stuff about the same old tired week, reevaluate the way you're engaging with those people. See, I have a thing that I don't think we can honestly call ourselves friends with people unless we're willing to let them in our lives. They're just acquaintances. They're just people who know a little bit about you and you know a little bit about them and you like doing some of the same things. And that may be enough for you for now, but when it comes time to your in the meantime moment, and you are going to have one, you're going to have a situation in your life where you won't know what to do. You're going to regret that the friendships you have are surface level relationships, that they're acquaintances, that they're little more than that. In fact, it's going to be more than a regret. It's going to suddenly be a liability. See, the title video each week is just this CG rendered person on a desert island. And I think that's why we saved this for last. We cannot endure our in the meantime moments alone. We can't. And here's the scary thing. I talk about friendships outside of your family, but some people, not here, of course, you guys are perfect, but some people can't even talk to their wife. They can't even talk to their husband about the problems that are ripping them apart. And then we wonder why we're so unhappy in our marriage, because the whole point of the marriage has been bypassed, because we've bought into the lie that no one wants to hear our story. Or that no one needs to hear our story. We've bought into the lie that we can stand on our own, that our comfort is just gonna fall down like manna from heaven and we won't need anybody for the rest of our lives. See, we've suddenly decided that where we fall on the introvert or extrovert axis determines what we need to get through our life. And that's a problem I have, because people like talk about the science. Oh, I'm an extrovert. I'm an introvert. Now they got ambiverts or whatever, you know, where you're both. And I'm just like, no, I get that. I'm just confused. But honestly, you guys, being an introvert has more to do with how you gather and keep your energy. Being an extrovert has more to do with how you gather and keep your energy. It doesn't have anything to do with how you have to solve the problems that are going to come up in your life over and over and over again. You have to work on your circle. You have to be in community with people who have similar circumstances to you, people who believe some of the same things you believe, people who are looking for the same comfort you're looking for. In fact, our church, under the hood, has been doing that for the last several months, years even. There's a lady in this church who runs a small group for widows, where they've just been comforting each other and moving through that and wrestling with something that I personally could never understand. And they're constantly being comforted and uplifted and seeking into God's word. And also, I think they eat a lot of Chinese food. That's generally when I see them. So they're just living life, doing stuff together. There's a group in this church of men who get together just once a month. And oh my gosh, I know they're digging in deep stuff because I see it out in their lives. I see them going through stuff like the Rona and keeping an element of joy, a steadfastness when everything seems chaotic. So what I'm leading to right now is that usually our practical information is pray more. Our practical application, something real deep and real heavy. I want to tell you to do something really important over the next 2 weeks. Make a friend, for God's sake. Take a friendship that you already have and take it to the next level. Call someone up you haven't seen for a while and get some not quite as socially distanced, but still distanced coffee. Meet up in a parking lot. Press into the community that you've been building here in Shelby. We are so fortunate to live in a small town. Everybody's like, he's drinking the Kool-Aid. And maybe I am, but we're fortunate to have what we have in this town where everybody seems to know everybody except me. You guys, there is a future for you, a comfort for you in God. But he's going to use that circle you build to give it to you. So let's just wrap up a little bit. There are a lot of lies in our In the Meantime series. We talked about them last week. Some people will think in that In the Meantime moment, in that season, that they'll never be happy again, that life isn't worth living. But we have a way maker. We have a way through something that seems insurmountable. We have a way and a hope through circumstances that may never change. And Paul says it best, not in Corinthians, but in his letter to Philippi. He says, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns." So I want to do something kind of strange. If you got your weekly or you see the slide behind me, I want you guys to say that with me. All right, we'll do it on three and just say it as a prayer, not just over yourself, but over everyone in this room, okay? One, two, three, and... Let me pray for you guys. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you that we live in a place where community can be easy. I thank you for the amazing community we got to experience just yesterday. And I thank you that community is more than just hanging out. The community is your bridge to comfort. That you will comfort us through all the sufferings that we have in our life. But you won't just do it through your Spirit. You won't just do it through the worship that we bring up to you. You won't just do it through our prayer. That you'll do it through our friends. That you'll do it through the fellowship of us with other believers, or the fellowship with us, even with people who don't know anything about you or anything about anything, but they know our situation, that they've walked the same busted path that we're walking in that moment. God, you are so big that you can use people who can be so small. And I know you do it in my life, and I know you're going to do it in everyone else's here, as you have without us ever talking about it, without us even noticing. God, I thank you that you're in charge. I thank you that in these in the meantime moments, when we don't know what to do, when there's nothing we can do, that you're in charge. And that you're reaching out to us, not just through people, but once again, through your Spirit as well. Thank you for the time to be here. Keep us safe as we go out. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, you guys. Next week we start a new sermon series. You are going to love it. Maybe. Take care. Good morning, you guys. Thank you for being here on Labor Day weekend. I always think it's worth a hand when you show up on a holiday weekend. You worked hard to get here. I hope you guys enjoy your day off tomorrow. I hope you are off tomorrow. Today, we're going to be capping off the series In the Meantime, where we have just been talking about suffering and when we're suffering and there's no clear way out. We've been talking about what to do when there's nothing you can do. And as we start, I just want to tell you guys, like, the most difficult thing about being a pastor, especially when you're young, all right? Back when I still had hair, I was pastoring then, and I was a youth pastor, which didn't really know what I was doing, didn't have a lot of life experience, and that's when it's so difficult, because as a pastor, people invite you into their pain. They invite you into the worst times of their lives. I've been there when they're unplugging, you know, pop from the ventilator. I've been there through situations that I have no understanding of, be it something, the difficult birth or a very mournful death, you know, and all of them are so ridiculously hard because I don't necessarily have a like experience to what they're suffering through. I think the worst one was a family that I respected a lot. We went to church for a while. They knew me for a very long time. I actually kind of forgot to mention that in the first service. They'd known me well before I was a pastor. They knew me when I was a screw-up. They knew me when I was 18 and didn't know nothing, and I'm pretty sure they would have never trusted me with their kids. But as time went on, I became their youth pastor at another church, and these kids, we're doing good things, had a nice, thriving youth ministry. I love those kids. And then one fateful day, I get a call from their parents saying that Maxwell has developed something called osteosarcoma. And I first didn't know what to say. I'm like, is that something in Leviticus? I'm not supposed to know about that. And they explained to me that, thanks, someone laughed, appreciate it. But they explained to me that osteosarcoma is a rare form of bone cancer. And it essentially ate up his entire knee. They found out kind of a freak accident. He nailed his, just hit his bed real bad, and it hurt so much it drew tears. They got concerned. They took him to the doctor, and that's what they found. Ate it up to the extent that they had to put a pin in the knee, reconstruct it with all sorts of metal bits. And this is something happening to a family that I've known for a very long time. They have a very stalwart faith. At that time, the church they had been attending had closed, and they were looking for a new permanent church, but their kids were coming to youth ministry where we were at. And they were thinking about that. They didn't feel like they had a pastor at their time, but their kids said, hey, that's our pastor, which is really touching time. So I wanted to show up for these people. So I was there in the hospital with Maxwell and my goofy little gown and these yellow sticky socks they make you wear. And the only thing he wants to talk about, he doesn't want to talk about the fact that he's already lost a bunch of color and that he starts chemo soon and he's about to go to St. Jude's for a very long time. He don't want to talk about that. He wants to talk about Star Wars, the Clone Wars. And due to his recommendation, I of course had to watch the entire thing. But that's all he wanted to talk about. That's what he wanted to talk about. So we talked about that. And there were other things I was able to do for the family. The weirdest thing happened when their mom's like, hey, I got to visit Maxwell and his dad at St. Jude's. And I'm going to be gone for quite possibly several weeks. Can you take care of our kids? And I'm 23 with not much to do. And I said, yeah, all right. How hard could it be? Very hard. Very hard. Very hard. In fact, I encourage you guys who have kids who are getting up to that age, 21, 22, 23, go ahead and just volunteer them to take care of a family for a couple weeks. And they will immediately drop every relationship they have. They will never have a kid. I'm still pumping the brakes on it. I'm like, Kelly, are you sure? Because that was a hard couple weeks, you know. Mr. Mom, I'm not. They even caught a nickname for me. Instead of an all pair, I was the all pastor, which is kind of weird for a lot of reasons, but I'm not going to get into it. Thing is, I got to serve them in a variety of different ways, be it laundry or cooking or driving the kids to places. I got to be a part of their family, which was good for me because I didn't really have much of one anyway. But the long story short, for everything I did, that helped them through that season, but it did not provide them the comfort they got from an unexpected place, and that was at the Ronald McDonald House. See, the Ronald McDonald House keeps those people, kind of gives them board and everything, room or rather, through the period of time that their kids are at St. Jude's. And they met people who were going through the exact same situation they were going through, sometimes even the exact same diagnosis. And they mourned with these people and they were comforted because they had this in common. And it leads us to our first thing, that there is a fellowship of suffering, right? And what I mean by that is there's a natural bond between those who have suffered deeply and similarly. If someone's went through what you're going through, they bring a lot more authority to the conversation. They bring a lot more comfort to the conversation than, say, I would, despite a title or authority or an education, because you're living through it or have lived through it. You change the situation. And here's this other thing, and I want you guys to really dial in here. Pay attention, because this is going to be a great compliment to you and a challenge. Those who've suffered are uniquely qualified to comfort those who are suffering. How many of you guys have suffered? Some people have suffered in this room. You are all uniquely qualified to comfort those who are suffering. Regardless the type of pain, I guarantee you will meet before you die someone who is going through something very similar. So I just want you guys to remember, uniquely qualified. We'll come back to it. For those who have suffered in the same way, this comfort, though, I don't want us to mix it up, because comfort sounds like a soft, kind of namby-pamby word. It sounds like something that's all about soft skills and pats on the back. This comfort is different because it's lined in resilience. It's something that galvanizes us. It's something that lets us keep going, even though the situation, our in the meantime season, seems like it's enough to wreck us. It reinforces us and allows us to stand against these ridiculous circumstances that we're going through. And today, as we end the series, we're going to talk a lot about that comfort. We're going to talk about how we can be comfort to others and how we can receive comfort and what we can do when there's nothing we can do. So let's recap real quickly. We've learned about how we can take adversity and see it as a gift, right? We talked last week about how we need to endure in order to mature. We've talked a lot about persistence and about sticking in there. And we've talked about the purpose of pain and how God's present in that pain. And today we're going to talk about, like I said, comfort. We're going to dive right into 2 Corinthians. We're going to camp out there pretty much the entire time, just so you know where we're going. The scripture is on your sheet, and we'll work through it slowly and kind of work back, because it's the Apostle Paul, and Paul's language can be a little bit clunky. Some of that's from the translation. Some of that is just the way he writes. He writes in a very erudite, very brainy kind of way that can get a little thick, and it has to do with his education. And it's great, but we're going to grapple with it, okay? And a few things about Paul. We've talked about Paul half a dozen or a million times. That Paul is the Apostle Paul, who writes the majority of the New Testament. And Paul is a guy who is well acquainted with suffering. He's going to speak a lot about comfort today, but it's interesting that he talks about comfort, but only about 10 chapters later, 12 to be exact, I think. He's going to talk so much about his suffering and about the thorn in his flesh that will not be removed. And when he talks about that thorn, it's not a literal thorn, but an affliction. This affliction could be something with his eyesight. It could have been something with epilepsy. Scholars are a little bit divided on that, but we do know that it was an embarrassing, humiliating thing. It caused him a great amount of suffering, both physically and a great amount of suffering in general relationship and his reputation. It was very difficult for him, and he prays repeatedly for it to be removed, and spoiler, it doesn't. So even though Paul is well acquainted with suffering, that actually means, counterintuitively, that we need to listen up to what he has to say about comfort. So let's dive right in. Once again, remembering that our church fathers, the apostles, lived very real lives with impossible circumstances. And right now, I think we all have that in common. We're living very real lives with feels like impossible circumstances. So let's start on verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles. And there's an interesting thing, even in the scripture, because we're talking about comfort today, but how many of you guys pray for comfort? And how many of you guys pray for change? Right? Like, I personally don't always pray to God for comfort. I don't want to feel better. I just want to be better. Okay? I don't want to have this situation to be something I endure. I just want out of it. And that's a thing. You know, we just sang the song Waymaker. It's a beautiful song. Love it. Great one. But here's the thing. We don't want a way through our problems from the Waymaker. We want a way out. All right? We want instant gratification. We want instant change. We want our circumstance to immediately be turned on its head. We don't necessarily want to be comforted through the circumstance. I'd feel a lot better about my circumstance, God, if you just changed it. And that's just not the way things tend to work out in an in-the-meantime situation. So let's chew on that for a second. Paul, like I said before, opens this letter saying that God is the source of all comfort. But then things get a little strange. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So there's just a second in this verse where the comfort that we want and that we pray for is focused on us. And then it almost immediately transitions to somebody else. See, here's the thing. When it comes to our suffering, when it comes to our comfort, when it comes to the pain in our life, God's plan is never just about us. In fact, I should say that it's never just about you. But if I say that, then I also need to say that it's never just about me. The plan for your comfort, the plan to get you through, doesn't just involve your circumstance, your perspective, your situation. It involves people and places that you have yet to be or meet. And that is mind-blowing to me, because when we are in pain, we have one focal point: ourselves. But all this that Paul's about to unpack means that comfort isn't found here. As we look through verse 3 and 5, we get here to 5 at this other place where it's really going to scare you. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. This is getting real careful here to giving me a plan that I'm not going to be interested in, because I just want comfort to just come down. I just want to be comforted. I just want to feel good through bad situations. But God has a plan that, once again, isn't focused on me, or at least not just me, and is going to involve a little bit of activity on my part. So what is God's plan for our comfort? God comforts us to comfort others. We see that in verse 4. Because see, God isn't just looking at our circumstance. He's looking at people you haven't met yet. He already knows the purpose of your pain. He knows how it's going to be when you come on the other side of it. So he's wanting to comfort you, not just through amazing worship sets. Man, worship team, you were great. It just hit different today. Like, each one just wrecking me. And that was great. It's not just going to be comfort that comes through your prayer time or devotions. It's not just going to be comfort that comes through service in your community or anything like that. It's going to be comfort that comes through others, all right? Because we are going to comfort each other through the experiences that we have. Is that kind of clear? Because, like I said, Paul's language is kind of janky. And see, if it's true that we're going to comfort others, then that means that God comforts us through others to comfort others. This is where it gets weird in that those verses between 3 and 5. There's a lot of exchanges here. God's going to comfort us through other people. And then once we're comforted through other people, what are we going to do? We're going to comfort other people. It's this endless chain that God is orchestrating through our experience. This endless thing where we experience something so that we're prepared to help our brother or our sister experience the same in all due time. And right now, the world is so weird and polarized and distant that it can be hard to see how connected we are in this way. God designed us to be connected in this way, to constantly be comforting others and drawing comfort from others. And finally, as verse 5 says, in what I think is like the most terrifying way, I mean, just think about it, share abundantly in the suffering of Christ. Not a little bit of suffering, not even just enough suffering, but abundantly, more than enough suffering. That's scary to me, but we see this, that it has a purpose, and that's the following. Your capacity to comfort is determined by the degree in which you've suffered. Nobody here wants to hear that, because it means that more suffering may be in your future. It means that all the things you might have went through thus far might be building something in you, and that's great, but it means that there may be more in the future. But like I said, remember, uniquely qualified? The horrible things you've went through in life, heck, the horrible things we're all going through this year, is preparing us to comfort someone on the other side. Not just mature like last week, but building all this to fullness to be an instrument of comfort to those around us. One of the things that happened this year, I've said it before, I had a really big health scare in January, and the women in this church really came together and supported my wife in a very meaningful way. I mean, it blew me away, just the well wishes and the texts and everything like that. I swear, I ate a home-cooked meal that we didn't cook for like several weeks. I got to get used to Miracle Whip, though. Just saying, I'm a Dukes guy. You know, I'm from the South. This Miracle Whip's, miss me with that Miracle Whip, you guys. Miss me with that. Miss me with the Miracle Whip. But honestly, you guys, it was an amazing time. And a lot of people, like I said before, with the story about Maxwell, provided services and provided help and support. But my wife probably got the most comfort from a lady in our church who had went through something very similar only months earlier, where her husband was grievously injured. It was a very scary time. And everything was fine with that, and things went well. But it was an immense amount of suffering for this young woman. And she reaches out to my wife and just encourages her, lets her know what the next steps are going to be, helps her not freak out when I make weird sounds in the bed. That's a new thing. I mean, the comfort that she gives Kelly the strength to continue to move on, to continue each day one foot in front of the other while she goes through the situation of my health betraying me. And now we're on the other side of that, and not only are we so thankful of everyone else who came together, we are so amazed that circumstances that were horrible, God worked to the good of his people. Circumstances that nearly wrecked these young people turned into a situation where they were just an anchor in the storm for us to help us move forward. But wait, there's more. Paul continues in 6 and 7, and we'll read through that to get to the last parts of God's plan, and we'll get you out of here. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance. Underline patient endurance if you got a pen, of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, so we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Once again, Paul's a wordy guy, but what we're seeing here is the distressing that Paul and the apostles are suffering through. They are aware is for the edification, the building up of the body of Christ. for the brothers and sisters in Corinth, or the brothers and sisters in Philippi, or the brothers and sisters in all the other letters that are cited in the New Testament. So let's get to God's plan. All this interconnectivity, this suffering so that you don't have to, or this suffering so that I can be comforted, so you can get comforted, all this stuff is based in one idea, that God's plan for our comfort is found in our ability to be in community. Now, when I say community, I don't just mean like community outreach or something like that. What I really mean is being in relationships, authentic friendships. And that's super hard. It's actually really hard for me to stay in community, okay? Because when things go bad, I want to get out. I want to stay at my house in my little office and read books or play video games or binge watch stupid shows. I mean, I want to stay alone as I could possibly be, except for my dog. He gets to stay. I don't want to hang out with the same people that I generally love hanging out with when the situation gets that bad. I want to isolate. And the thing is, we've all been tricked into thinking that that is a natural reaction to problems. Because the reality is, we're designed to be in community, you guys. Suffering and isolation is no way to live. We're just not designed for that. And there are two ways that we kind of get about that isolation that we'll talk about in a second. But I want you guys to hear this. One of the best things we do as a church that's talked about in the Bible all the time is to gather. Just the fact of being together has value. When I think about the amazing effort of community last night, when we blew off fireworks and we had music and we had golf cart car hops, it was an amazing time. And I hope you guys had a great time. Make sure you give a little salute, a little thank you to the people you see that were running around. It was a great time. And it has value. Because we need that community. We need that time together. We need that fellowship to stay grounded in our hope, to find comfort from our friends who have went through something similar, or sometimes just to blow off steam. So let's get kind of in the nitty gritty about how that community works. If we want to find comfort in God's plan for comfort, then we should comfort others. Because what happens is, if we share the comfort we've experienced, we'll increase our comfort. And that's counterintuitive. The idea that for me to talk about the things that got me through is just going to magically make this person feel better. We get nervous when people are having a hard time and we want to tell them about our hard time. Because that's the most obnoxious thing ever. But what I'm advocating here, what I'm telling you to do, is that they need to know what it's like on the other side at the right time, and they need to know how you got there. We need to share the good news in our lives, even when we're not talking about in the meantime moments. We need to be willing to celebrate with our friends, not boast, but celebrate the wins and the good things in our lives so that we can all share that together. And the thing is, we don't want to really share our lives very much, especially our pain. But even our comfort, we don't want to talk about that circumstance. In fact, there's this popular thing going on in circles back home down south where it's like, don't be telling people your business because they might not have your best plans in mind. And that's true in real estate. It's probably not true over lunch. It's probably not true with the people, your circle that you've built, that are fans of yours, supporters of yours. In fact, I'm going to spoil the message. Everything is circling down to your circle. You've got to pick friends and be a friend that builds each other up, who shares in the comfort, who shares in the suffering. And that's the thing about sharing the suffering. Guys, especially, you don't want to do this next one. The last one I want to talk about is to share in our suffering will increase everybody's endurance. Everybody hates that one. They hate that one because they don't want to complain, right? They don't want to be a bother. They don't want to ruin the buzz. They don't want to kill the mood. And they're like this because we've bought into this idea that when people ask us how we're doing, they don't really want an answer. Mostly because that's mostly true. But you got to surround yourself with people who do care. And I promise you, it will change your life. Whether you're in an in the meantime season or if things are going great, you always want friends and community that you can share your suffering with. And what we learned last week is that suffering leads to the endurance. I told you to underline patient endurance earlier. As we endure, so we mature. But it's best to do that in a circle. None of us are built to do life alone. None of us are built to mature and become fully formed individuals with no input from anybody. We're built instead to be constantly in community. If you want to outlast the bad times, you want to grow, then it all depends on your circle. It all depends on the people that you have surrounding you. And church is a good place to start defining that circle. There's a few people who are already doing this in a really great way. We have a woman here who runs a small group for widows, and they're both, some of them are in this church and some of them are out of the church from other churches. And they're going through one of the most devastating things you can do, but they're doing it with life ahead of them. They're working it through, sharing in each other's pain and sharing each other's comfort. And what's happening in that situation is even though long since they may have become widows, they're continuing to learn how to live in a joyous Christian way. Sounds cheesy, I know, but it's huge. There are guys in this church that meet together just once a month. Just once a month. Constantly moving forward on how to be steadfast men. How to be men who really live according to biblical principles. And they do it by being in fellowship with each other, by checking in with each other each month. And through such a crazy time as Rona, it's been awesome to hear when they started meeting back again. Socially distanced, of course. I think at some point they met in a barn. I'm not clear. I'm not invited. The thing is, these guys are building their lives with each other. They're a circle that isn't just about the next time they're going to watch a football game. They're about raising their kids right, pursuing their careers, getting in their dreams, their goals, and their ambitions. And we want to be a church that facilitates these circles. And you'll see more of that coming in the next couple of months. We're not just going to shoot fireworks once. You're going to see us continue to build a sense of community here at CORE. But if we're talking about our in the meantime moments, as far as it comes from comfort, I want you to hear, bottom line, that comfort is found in community. Cannot be found isolated, cannot be found simply on our own. And it's not just our comfort that we're going to find. It's going to be the comfort of our neighbors, our sisters, our brothers, our friends. So let's wrap up. There are some lies that the enemy wants you to believe constantly in this in the meantime moment. Be it now during Big Rona, be it sometime after November, there are going to be lies. The enemy is going to tell you life isn't worth living, that everything's on a downward trend, that everything's ruined, that you'll never be happy again. But we have a way maker, all right? We have real comfort that can be found through not just scripture and prayer, which are important, not just worship, which is important, but through our friends, through our circle. I don't want you guys to forget that. But Paul sums up this series in the best way in his letter to Philippi. And I'm going to read it once, and then I want us to say it together, okay, as a prayer over each other. It's in Philippians 1:6. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it's right here behind me. It's in your notes. I'm going to give us a three count, and then we'll read it together, okay? Everybody game? I knew you guys could read. One, two, three. Let me pray for you guys. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for an amazing town that we are lucky to live in, a place where community matters, being in a small town. I've done the opposite. I prefer it this way. Lord, I thank you for just the opportunity for us to celebrate the end of summer, to have fireworks last night, to have community. But I also thank you for the truth that we're going into today, that your comfort's a real thing, and it comes from the supernatural, and it comes from your word, but it also comes from people, and that we are here suffering so that we can later bring comfort to others, and others are suffering so they can later bring comfort to us, that you keep us interconnected, that you keep us connected in community. And that's where we find comfort, and that's where we find strength. It seems so silly to just say it this way, but Lord, thank you for giving us friends. Thank you for giving us real, lasting fellowship. And as we move forward this week, let that be our challenge. Let that be our challenge to find new friends or to recommit to old ones. To take someone out for coffee in this crazy age, or to meet over a kitchen table, for us to work on being a community that comforts each other. Help us find the right people in our circle. Help us shore up our circle so that we're ready for the suffering to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.